Welcome to another message from Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center, Kansas. For more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. It is our prayer to invest in generations to influence community. And now with today's message, here's Pastor Steve Raines.
Today, go to Joshua chapter 10 if you would, and want to get going into this passage of scripture. I was thinking this week in preparation in chapter 10, it's a famous passage of scripture, well-known passage of scripture, but I began to think about songs about sunshine and began to think about John Denver and sunshine on my shoulders, you know, and that guy from the 70s, and I won't even try to sing his song, but it just makes you so happy. Or think about that old song, you know, "Oh, let the sun shine in and face it," you know. Smilers, what? Always. And what happens? Whatever, you all know the song. You'll be singing it the rest of the day in your mind, I promise you that. Or here, you know, the Beatles have a couple songs about sunshine. "Here Comes the Sun," da-na-na-na-na, right? Doesn't it just make you happy? All right. Or, you know, I'm not a Beatles fan, but I like some reggae, some Bob Marley. You know, Bob Marley even had a song, "The Sun Is Shining." The Pine Ridge Boys. Some of you still have the 8-track. You play it all the time. "You Are My Sunshine," right? The Carter Family singing the "Keep on the Sunny Side." And then, obviously, there's that Beatle song, "Good Day." Good day, sunshine, you know, right? Steve, just stop. It'll be a good day if you stop singing, Pastor Steve. It'll be good. But those are happy songs. They're fun songs about sunshine. But as we turn to Joshua chapter 10 this morning in our Be Brave series from this book, it's about the sun. It's the day that the sun stood still. That's what we want to look at today. And again, thanks to Pastor Jacob for bringing the word last week. And so appreciate the message that he preached last week and the job that he did, and you can listen to it online if you weren't able to be here. But in chapter 9, just to kind of get us up to speed, you see Israel making a bad decision. And the bad decision was this: they made a peace treaty with the Gibeonites, and one of the reasons that it was a bad decision was that the Israelites didn't inquire of the Lord. Chapter 9, verse 14 tells us that. They didn't seek the direction of the Lord. They just made a decision, and they made it on their own volition. They made it on their own wisdom, if you will, from their own perspective. And they looked at these individuals that were before them, that were posing, that they came from a land far, far away, when actually they were just their neighbors, and said, "Hey, you know, we heard about you guys. You're incredible. We don't want to fight against you. We want a peace treaty." And so Israel made that treaty with them, and they shouldn't have, because they were their next door neighbors. And what does Scripture admonish us to do? What does God want you to do, not just with big decisions, but with every decision? He wants you to seek His face, doesn't He? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 tells us this: "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." In all that you and I do, in everything that we do, it would be wise of us to consult the Lord and not lean on our own understanding, not lean on our own wisdom. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17 tells us to pray continually. How many know that's hard? Robin and I just recently went through a reminder of this as we were facing she was presented with an opportunity and just praying, "God, what do you want? What is your direction? What is your will for this situation?" Tonight, as we gathered together at 6 o'clock, just for an hour, we're just praying for an hour is our plan. I mean, if God would say, "Hey, no, I want you to expand that and go longer," then we'll go longer. But from 6 to 7, we'll be gathering in the North Sanctuary to seek and to petition our Father encourage you to come out and be a part of that time because it's so important. You find out later in chapter 9 that the deception is exposed. The Gibeonites are exposed, but the treaty is still honored. It's pretty amazing when you think about that. Honored to the point of the Israelites protecting the Gibeonites in chapter 10 where we find ourselves today. This chapter becomes a template for you and I on how we can learn a valuable lesson on walking in victory. How many would prefer to walk in victory versus the alternative? Amen? I want to walk in that. I desire for that for you as well. But let me just summarize this chapter for us because it's a rather long chapter of scripture. I'm not going to take all the time to read it this morning, but let me just summarize it with you and then we'll pick up on some highlights that we want to talk about this morning. As we talk about victory. So Joshua chapter 10, the king of Jerusalem makes an alliance with four other kings in the area, really their state kings against the Gibeonites, and he strategizes to attack them. You see that alliance formed in verses 1 through 4 of Joshua 10. The king of Jerusalem feels betrayed from the Gibeonites because they made this treaty with the Israelites. And the Gibeonites call, as this pact between these five state kings has been made and this war plan's been strategized, the Gibeonites call for their big brother, if you will. How many have a big brother and you relied on your big brother a few times in life to get you out of situations? I know I didn't have a big brother, but my sisters were rough and tough. And they had boyfriends. And so I would call on their boyfriends. But the Gibeonites call for their big brother to come and protect them against these five kings. And Joshua and the army of Israel move to protect the Gibeonites, and the Lord affirms their decision to do so. And God and the Israelites have victory as they go into war, and God shows off in chapter 10, verse 11. God shows up. I mean, the Israelites are like cleaning house, and they're whooping up on all these five kings and their armies, and God shows off, and he brings this hailstorm to come in and just wipes out some of those soldiers. And the scripture tells us that more died from the hailstones than the sword. So God gets some serious street credit, if you will. Street credit is this. It's the points that you get for doing something impressive and something bold. And so God does something really impressive. And Joshua was running, and then you read on in verse 12, Joshua was running out of daylight and wanted the battle to be completed. And so he prayed a sun stand still type of prayer in verses 12 and 13. And just think about it. As the sun is sinking on the horizon, Joshua faced a decision. The victory wasn't complete. There's still battle. There's still the enemy to war against, but it's starting to get dark. And if it gets dark, the Amorites are going to slip away into the darkness. But Joshua is determined to fight on. And perhaps he realized that if he doesn't destroy the enemy now, Israel's conquest of Canaan is going to get a lot more difficult, a lot more challenging, because they're going to dissipate and run in various directions. And besides that challenge, Joshua also remembers the promise of God where God says, listen, not one of them will be able to withstand you. And you think about this, and the reality is, as many of us in this room this morning, you and I would have called it a day. I mean, you're having some victory, you're whipping up on these armies, and you're God is with you. God has showed up. I mean, he's tossed some hailstones and wiped some of the army out himself. And so this is like a good day. And many of us would have been tempted to say, you know what? We've accomplished some things. The checklist has moved forward today. Let's just take a time out, go rest, go eat some SpaghettiOs and regroup and just, you know, get some rest so we can take care of the rest of it tomorrow. But Joshua isn't like most people. He refused to go out like that. It wasn't the way that it was supposed to end. So Joshua sized up the situation, summoned all the courage that's been spoken over him, the faith that's been spoken over him, and he delivers this most unorthodox prayer. In verse 12, O sun, stand still over Gibeon, O moon, over the valley of Ajalon. He had this audacity to ask God to make the sun stop in the sky, to freeze time on behalf of people. This proposition may seem impossible to you and I, and it doesn't make a bit of sense scientifically, does it? But according to Scripture, God gave Joshua exactly what he had asked for. Just when the Amorites were thinking that they were going to be able to slip into the cover of darkness, darkness never came. Just when they thought that the curtains were about to drop on their day from hell, God called for an encore. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down for about, Scripture says, a full day. There has since not been a day like it before, since surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Five kings defeated and demoralized. You read Joshua chapter 10 and it plays like a highlight reel of what God can do and the victory that he can bring. I mean, it's like, it's a cut the net type of chapter, isn't it? It's a chapter that should stir us to step boldly and courageously to which God has prepared for us. It's a chapter that causes me to echo the words of Pastor Jim Cimbala in his book, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. I despair the thought that my life might slip by without seeing God show himself mighty on our behalf. So let's talk real quick about some principles for victory in our life. If we're going to experience victory, number one, we have to understand this: there will be battles. We know that, don't we? Verse 1, now Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, heard that Joshua had taken Ai and totally destroyed it, doing to Ai and its king as he had done to Jericho and its king, and that the people of Gibeon had made a treaty of peace with Israel, and they were living near them. And he and his people were very much alarmed at this, because Gibeon was an important city, like one of the royal cities. It was larger than Ai, and all its men were good fighters. So Adonai Zedek, king of Jerusalem, appealed to Hoam, king of Hebron, Piram, king of Jarmuth, Jahai, king of Lachish, and Derber, king of Eglon. Come up and help me attack Gibeon, he said, because it has made peace with Joshua and the Israelites. Then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up position against Gibeon and attacked it. The king of Jerusalem heard of Israel's defeat of Ai and the defeat of Jericho and the partnership with Gibeon, which this partnership would provide them access to Gibeon, that region, which would provide as well a larger army, larger than the Israelites' army, as they would join with Gibeon. And he knew of the activity of God, so there's this intimidation going on. And he knew the ability of the Gibeonites, that they were good soldiers as well. And so what's he do? He turns to these other nations and he calls for help. And what do the Gibeonites do? They turn to Joshua and they call for help. It's amazing to me, as I just, this total sidebar, but I think about this, and as I was studying this week, it just, I don't know if it was the Holy Spirit or what, but this thought hit me. Here is the Gibeonites. They're about ready to be crushed by these five nations. And who do they call? They call for the Israelites. A nation that was going to crush them if they wouldn't have made this treaty. And my thought that went through my mind this week was, you know what? Who does our community call when they're in trouble? Who do they call? I would submit, I would desire, I would hope. It's not there yet. I'm not convinced that it would be the church that they would call, but it's my prayer that it would be the church that they would call. It would be your neighbor when your neighbor faces a crisis. It would not be the neighbor two houses down, though they may have a good relationship with that neighbor, but it would be you that they call, because they know that God is with you. And there's this battle that's going to happen. Every Christian, every individual, you don't have to be a Christian, you know that there's battles in life. The question is, will you win or will you lose the battle? And that depends on how you prepare before the battle. It's really kind of the bull moose principle. Every fall, if you're aware, if you're a hunter, you know that the rut comes on and those bull moose will begin to spar. And one thing that will guarantee loss of a bull moose is if an antler breaks, right? He's defeated, man. He's wandering back out in the wilderness all by himself because he's not worthy to claim a cow. But here's the deal. That battle is not lost in that sparring match. That battle is lost in the summertime because that bull didn't eat enough nutrients. And it's so much like you and I. Our battle is not going to be, sometimes God will give us grace and help us, get through a battle that we didn't prepare for. But preparation is so key for your victory in the battle. Verse 6. Gibeon sent word to Joshua. Verse 7 tells us that the Israelites marched up from Gilgal, which is due east of Gibeon. It's an uphill track for them. They climbed an elevation 3,300 feet. So it's not an easy climb. It's not necessarily a long climb, but it's a high elevation climb. And in verse 8, you hear the word of the Lord regarding this approaching conflict. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid of them." Be afraid of who? These five kings and their armies. "I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." It's powerful. Victory comes because you overcome in battle. You realize that there's going to be battles and you've done things to prepare yourself for the battles that you're going to be facing. Secondly, to experience victory, we must take initiative. Joshua, verse 7 tells us, marched up. Again, an ascent up of 3,300 feet from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. Let me ask you the question this morning in your life and in our life. What causes most people to lack initiative? I know for me, there's been times of fear of failure has caused me to lack initiative at times. It's the paralysis of analysis. You know, well, if I do this and this could happen, and if that happens and this is going to happen, and then all of a sudden you never have the initiative to take that step, and then maybe it's just simply an experience. But it takes me back to Symbolist's quote, "I despair at the thought that my life might slip away without seeing God show himself mighty on our behalf." Joshua orders an all-night march and a surprise attack in verse 9. And let me ask you, why did Joshua step? Why did the soldiers follow him? You know why? They believed God's promise and knew that victory was assured. Listen, extraordinary moves of God began with ordinary acts of obedience. Extraordinary moves of God begin with ordinary acts of obedience. Verse 8, "And the Lord said to Joshua, 'Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you.'" We can't afford, you can't afford to sit or stand on the sidelines. There are no participation ribbons for a non-active faith. If your motives are pure, listen this morning. If you're faced with a decision, because sometimes you're praying, right? We can all testify this. You're praying about a situation, a decision before you. God, I need you to speak to me regarding this situation. And it's like God is not like answering or giving or prompting you in any way. Have you ever been there? It's like frustrating. It's like, God, all you have to do is write on the wall and it's all good, right? But God's not speaking. And I think if your motives are pure, I think God would rather have you make the wrong decision. Granted, I'm not talking about sinful decisions, okay? This is not a license to do stupid stuff. But I think God would rather have you make the wrong decision than live in indecision. It appears the Treaty of the Gibeonites proved that. In chapter 9, Israelites made this treaty. They didn't inquire of the Lord. They didn't seek the Lord. They made this treaty, and it was the wrong one. But now you see God honoring it and God moving through this treaty, because God will move and God will lead you. Even if you make the wrong decision with the right motives and the right heart, God will make up for your mess. God's bigger than, oh, shoot, I should have went left and I went right. Look at how the Lord partners with faith in Acts, or in chapter 10, verse 9. Joshua took them by surprise. Step, verse 10. And the Lord threw them into confusion. Step. Look at verse 11. They fled from Israel. That's the opposing armies. Verse 11. Verse 10, Israel pursued them along the road. Verse 11, they fled from Israel. The Lord partnered with them and threw chunks of hailstone, direct hits, right? Verse 12, on the day the Lord gave the Amorites to Israel, Joshua said to the Lord, let the sun stand still. Confidence to ask because he isn't looking back on past failures. In verse 14, writes for us or records for us, nothing like that day since. They stepped and God stepped. God fights for his people. We can't expect victory if we don't do our part. We have to take initiative. Don't be a passive-aggressive person. A passive-aggressive, you know, when we lack initiative, it's kind of like this. Well, man, you know, this opportunity or this situation was going on in my life, and I asked the Lord. I needed the Lord, the direction of the Lord. God didn't speak, and I really didn't, you know, honestly, I really didn't, you know, press in and seek his face maybe like I should have. And so you don't do anything to walk out the faith. You're being passive in that. But then something happens, a job situation didn't work out, a need didn't get met, a report came, whatever, and guess what? Who gets the blame? God. It's this passive-aggressive thing that we fall into. Let's move on to the next principle, number 3. If we're going to experience victory, we must realize our own strength is not sufficient. We don't know the numbers of soldiers, but you would think that the confidence would have been pretty high for these 5 state armies that were made this partnership against Gibeon, the Gibeonites. I mean, 5-1, 5-2 odds, right? These five armies going against these 2, the Israelites and the Gibeonites. You think about it. The doctor's report may not be good. It may seem that there are more things wrong than right, health-wise for you or for someone close to you. You may have received more collection calls than Facebook friend requests, and you're feeling really lonely. The disappointments may seem stacked higher than the victories currently. Joshua chapter 10, verse 8 says this, "The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you." I felt so strong and so drawn to this Friday when I was in here just praying and just working and looking through this message again. Can I just speak to you that word that the Lord spoke over Joshua and the armies of Israelites? Do not be afraid. I have given them into your hands. I am the way maker. I will make a way in your situation. Just stay linked up and hooked up and guided by me. I'm with you. The Bible says Joshua attacked and God threw the opposing armies into confusion. And then God threw some hailstones their way. Because how many know when God throws something, he's not like you and I. He's going to hit it. Right? Verse 11, as they fled from before Israel on the road down to Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky, and more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. Again, some street credit for God. God showed up and showed off. There are some here today, and you need to have that happen. You need for that to happen in your life. But it's out of your hands. And so who are you going to lean into? Realize your own lack of strength and acknowledge your dependence upon the Lord. That leads us to the fourth thought this morning, as we must, in faith, seek God's help. How big is your ask? And maybe a better question is this: are you asking? The miracle of the hailstorm was nothing compared to the miracle of extending the day so that Joshua could finish the battle and secure a complete victory over the enemy. On the day, verse 12, the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel. Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, over the valley of Ajalon. I mean, what's it say? He said, it says that he prayed this prayer in his prayer closet where no one else could hear him pray such an audacious prayer, doesn't it? No, it doesn't. It says he prayed it in front of all the armies of Israel. So why? Now they're going to hear this crazy prayer, this crazy man praying such a crazy prayer. It says, so the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its armies. And as it is written in the book of Jashar, the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. You know what that is? It's the first recorded daylight savings account for you and I, right? How do you explain a miracle like that? How do you explain any miracle? I mean, the simple answer, the Sunday school answer is, well, faith. The Lord is good and nothing is too hard for him. Jeremiah 32, 17 and 27 tell us. Psalms 74, 16 tell us that the day is yours and yours also the night. You establish the sun and the moon. God, you can do what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it, because you are God. If God can't perform the miracle described in Joshua chapter 10, then I want to submit to you that he can't perform any miracle and is imprisoned by his own creation, unable to use or suspend the very laws that he created and he built. I have a difficult time believing in that kind of a God, because my Bible says that he holds it all in his hands. What was Joshua's prayer? Lord, keep the lights on. We're not done. We want to be finishers. Just a sidebar, the significance of the event is the Canaanites worshiped a god known as Baal. And Baal was a god of rain and thunder and hail. And so Almighty God is using the very elements that's supposed to represent the God that they worship to take them out. God is showing to the Israelites that I am more powerful than the gods these nations worship and that are confronting you. Also, the sun and the moon were Canaanite deities, and Joshua is telling the sun and the moon to what? Stand still. God is showing us this morning, I am more powerful than anything that you will face. You can hook up with me because I am more powerful. So we experience victory by recognizing that there will be battles, by having initiative, by stepping in faith, recognizing that our own strength isn't sufficient, by seeking God's help. And finally, the last one, and this is the one that we will not like. Just look at your neighbor and say, you're not going to like this, sorry. But it's so true. If we're going to experience victory, we must deal with sin. Look at it, verse 16. Now the five kings had fled and hidden in the cave at Megiddah. When Joshua was told that the five kings had been found hiding in a cave, he said, roll large rocks up to the mouth of the cave and post the men there to guard it. But don't stop. Pursue your enemies. Attack them from the rear and don't let them reach their cities, for the Lord your God has given them into your hands. So it goes on, and the Israelites defeat the armies. We pick this up in verse 22 now. Now Joshua said, open the mouth. So the battle, they've conquered these armies. They come back to this cave, right? Joshua said, open up the mouth of the cave and bring those five kings out to me. So they brought the five kings out of the cave, the king of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon. When they had brought these kings to Joshua, he summoned all the men of Israel and said to the army commanders who had come with him, "Come here and put your feet on the neck of these kings." So they came forward and placed their feet on their neck. Hey, Caleb, would you come? I want to illustrate this real quick. I'm just kidding. He can take me. He's like, "Dad, you don't want to mess with me." You're right, son. Verse 25, Joshua said to them, "Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies you are going to fight." And so get the picture, all right? The five kings have been brought out. Joshua said, put your foot on their neck. And then Joshua makes this proclamation. Don't be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Be strong and courageous. This is what the Lord will do to all the enemies who are going to fight you. Israelites, you had 5-2 odds. There was five of them. There was two of us. And look where the king is. Then Joshua struck and killed the kings and hung them on five trees. And they were left hanging on the trees until evening. At sunset, Joshua gave the order and they took them down from the trees and threw them into the cave where they had been hiding. At the mouth of the cave, they placed large rocks, which is there to this day. I said, "Man, everything was going. I liked your message, Pastor Steve, until you got that. Man, I liked this Life Point Church until I heard that. That seems so harsh and so ruthless and so violent." But we have to understand something. Common in that time period for the victor was to stand on the neck of the enemy because it was a display of domination. Understand, these five kings and their states and the regions that they represented were wicked and vile people. The Canaanites' immorality consisted of things like this. Scholar tells us that there was human sacrifice going on, but worse than, I mean, human sacrifice is good, but when they bring in childhood sacrifice, that takes it to another level, doesn't it? Because there's nothing like the innocence of a child, no matter where that child is located on the face of the earth. But they did those two things, but then they engaged in immoral acts out in public. I mean, just boom, there it is. And Joshua kills these five kings, and it's right in, this all happens right in the center of a nation, in the nation of Israel, and Joshua and the Israelites are taking control of the land. And I think there's a spiritual principle for you and I in this passage of scripture, in this lesson right here, for our life in dealing with our own sinful tendencies. Because the reality is the only way you get victory over sin is obviously through Christ. But then it's you and I taking that thing, whatever that thing is, and stepping on its neck and running it through. You need to step on the neck of those tendencies, whatever that tendency is, and dispose of it. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, the Apostle Paul admonishes the church at Colossae to do this. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. In other words, put your foot on it, stand on it, and cut it off. Quit being friendly, quit dancing, quit pantsing around with it. Cut it off because it'll kill you. What sinner, what person, what individual ever thought, you know, hey, if I just toy with this a little bit, it'll be all right. I'll never become that. And guess what? They became that. No addict ever thought, hey, I want to be an addict, whatever the addiction is to. I just heard the other day that thieves are a new thing for people that are stealing identities, is that they go to where post office boxes are, you know, the blue boxes, and they drop sticky traps down in them. And have a string, you know, and tie to it, and people will put their bills in there, and then the thief will go back and and the bills will be dropped down there and land on that sticky trap. You know, those things are nasty. Family, Caleb knows this is just family time, right? Because we're talking about a serious subject. Those sticky traps are nasty. We had some in our house back in Goodland one time. Our boys were little, you know, really small, and Austin got the bright idea, I'm going to see how well this sticks to my brother's back. And I didn't put it on that thing, man. Caleb he'll never have hair in one part of his body. You know, it was a bad day. But anyway, sorry. So they dropped these sticky traps in the mailboxes, and then people drop their mail in, and then the thief goes back, and you know. So I know what y'all will do tomorrow as you pull it to the post office. You're like, any strings? But and then they steal the identity. And you know what? And you know, most of us are paying bills, paying debt through the mail like that. And guess what happened? They steal your identity, and all of a sudden that debt just increased. Because now someone has a hold of an access to your identity. And you know what? That's exactly like sin. Man, we don't deal with it. We don't cut it off. It expands. It gets worse. So I just want to encourage you. I don't know. I don't know if you're dealing with anything. I don't, you know, because we like to layer and say, well, that one's bad. That's a bad sin. That's a bad addiction. That's a bad activity. That's bad. But this over here is not too bad. Do not do that. Cut it off. Don't grow weary in your well-doing. Let me just wrap it up with three thoughts as we leave. First one is this: victory is not automatic. It's something you must pursue. How many know? Jericho just wasn't the victory. That little place of land wasn't just the end place that God wanted for the children of Israel. There was more, right? Victory is not automatic. It's something you have to pursue. Secondly, it's not a once and for all accomplishment. Man, we wish it was, you know? But it's not a once and for all accomplishment. And we are fighting the good fight of faith. Until Jesus comes, or until you go home and step into eternity, you are in a battle. And number three, and finally, it's not an independent achievement. You're not going to get it done by yourself. Put people around you that can walk with you, that can encourage you, that can hold you accountable, that can spur you on when you're weak, when you're discouraged, when you've been beat up, that can fight the good fight of faith with you, that can get bloody with you. How do you have victory? If the worship team would come. Recognize there'll be battles. Have initiative. Recognize in your own strength you can't get it done. Seek God's help and deal with sin. And deal with it. Would you bow your heads with me?
This concludes today's message. We hope you can join us next Sunday for services beginning at 10:30 at Life Point Church, located at 400 South Abilene in Valley Center. To get more information on Life Point Church, go to our website at lpcag.org. And we hope you can join us next Sunday with Pastor Steve Raines.